Let us pray. Lord, you turn the water into wine. You take the bitterness, hierki, and you turn it to sweetness. We pray for your blessing upon Taras and Helena, even as Ruth made the journey with Naomi, proclaiming, "My people shall be your people." We thank you for Helena and her journey and coming to us. We pray that as we celebrate, that your Holy Spirit would move in and through us. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. And yes, today's celebration is special indeed. It marks a joyful high point in a long and an ongoing journey, a journey that literally stretches across time and space from Ukraine to here. It's a journey that's required considerable paperwork and bureaucracy and waiting and waiting and waiting. Taras and Helena, you have been very patient, and you've put your trust in one another, and you've put your trust in the God we worship today and in whose name we gather. Today we're privileged to join into two sacraments, our Eucharist and marriage. So today we say to you both in my broken Ukrainian, Nahabachi Boshe Blahoslovenia.
Oh, good job, Steve.
Bahato Rokiv Tarasu Helena. God's richest blessing and many, many happy years to you. I bring greetings from the people at St. Bart's and Gibson's, St. Hilda's and Seashelt, from your friend Kay in Gibson's, who sent a special blessing and made sure that we acknowledge that today, from our Archdeacon Bruce, who brings you his warmest greetings as well. So, you're finally together after this long time. The bitter has turned to sweet. A traditional Ukrainian wedding toast does say hierki, the bitter turning to sweet. And that's what we celebrate today. And we wish you many happy years. So, at our celebration feast later today, I hope we will remember hierki, the toast, the bitterness turning to the sweet. The bitterness of separation and of long waiting now turned into sweet life together. And there are a few other interesting Ukrainian wedding customs too, which I want to mention here for examples. It's very interesting. One theme that runs through the Ukrainian approach to marriage is that the groom has to prove himself worthy of the bride. He has to more or less ransom her, which is very interesting. So you know, it might take different kinds of manifestations, but he earns her love and shows that he has worked hard for it. So, for instance, in one version, the groom arrives at the house on the wedding day, the house of the bride, with two loaves of bread as a gift to the bride's family. Her bridesmaids there to protect her from being stolen without the adequate ransom, of course. And so they may start to question the groom about what he knows about the bride. You've seen that old program on TV where people who are about to marry or people who are married, they have to show their knowledge of one another, right? So every time the groom gives a wrong answer, the ransom price goes up and he has to demonstrate more and more how he loves her. I kind of like that custom. It's kind of interesting. And so the parents of the bride, in some playful cases, have even brought out a different woman with a veil on her head, or even a man dressed as the bride, to fool the groom. I thought that was a very interesting thing. And if they are particularly playful and hesitant, they may bring out something like a pumpkin or a big gourd and give it to the groom, signaling, no, you're not going to get her, but we don't want to send you home empty-handed. So you have the pumpkin.
So, I love it.
Anyway, there it is. Excellent. And, you know, shades of the biblical story of Leah and Rachel, where our poor groom worked 7 years and got the other sister and then had to work 7 years and get the sister again. So there it is. Kidnapping the bride. There's another custom. I was at a wedding once where that actually happened. She wasn't too pleased with that. But kidnapping the bride so that the groom can again extend his love and show and demonstrate his love for her. But I think in all of this playfulness, there's a basic truth of marriage as give and take, of relationship with one another, of developing and ongoing and unfolding surprises. That's the journey. That's the journey of relationship in marriage. So seriously, love fills this place today as this community has gathered together to celebrate God's love in our midst, in upholding the love of Taras and Helena. We're reminded, as Stuart told us, of the miracle of the water and the wine at Cana. And water, it's interesting. I found an old Ukrainian folk song that I want to share with you because it mentions water, like the turning of water into wine. It's very playful and it's very indicative of relationship. It's called Nesahalna Vodu. You know that one? Nesahalna Vodu? Koromislo Hresna za Nehu Ivanko. In this case, not Ivanko, but Taras. And it goes like this. Halna carries water, shoulder poles bent, and Ivanko trails her like a periwinkle. Halna, my Halna, let me drink my fill of water. You're so pretty, let me look at you. The water is in the well, she says. Go and drink your fill. I will be in the garden. Come and look. I came to the garden and the cuckoo was calling and you, Halna, didn't respect me. Trail, periwinkle, I will water you. Come back, Ivanko, I will respect you. Halna carries water, shoulder pole bends, and Ivanko trails her like a periwinkle. Isn't that lovely? It's like the Song of Solomon. It involves a garden, it involves lushness, it involves my beloved, says the Song of Solomon, is like an enclosed garden. I love the playfulness of that, the dedication of that, the wonder of that. So we celebrate that today. The carrying of the water, the turning of the bitterness into sweetness. And you know, I've, on this journey in the diaconate with Taras, it's been my privilege to mentor him and to get to know him and to learn from him, to stand with him on his ordination day. And years ago, I had the privilege of a little bit of mentoring with Stuart as well, when we were much younger, right, Stuart? That was a while ago.
You were a lot younger, Steve.
Good for you. That's good, my friend. That's good. And as Taras and I have gotten together, as I've given him things to read, and we've discussed them sometimes on Skype and sometimes in person, as I've come up to Powell River or he's come down to Gibson's, it's been a great learning experience. We have wonderful discussions, and it's no understatement to say that he has deepened my faith, and we have continued both our journeys together. He has a true calling to share the love of Christ through that calling. And Helena, Pamela and I have had the privilege of having you in our home ever so briefly, but enough to know the lovely woman that you are and the fitting partner for Taras that you are and the gracious person that you are. And so we celebrate that. And in your marriage, you will carry water for one another. You will carry water for one another and be refreshed in the wells of mutual love. I want to close with a thought by an author, Marie Nicholas Haining, called Why Marriage? Why marriage? Because to the depths of me, I long to love one person with all my heart, soul, mind, and my body, because I need a forever friend to trust with the intimacies of me, who won't hold them against me, who loves me when I'm unlikable, who sees the small child in me, and who looks for the divine potential of me. Because I need to cuddle in the warmth of the night with someone I feel blessed to hold, because marriage means opportunity. Opportunity to grow in love and friendship, because marriage is a discipline to be added to a list of achievements. Because marriages do not fail, people fail when they enter into marriage, expecting another to make them whole. Because knowing this, I promise myself to take full responsibility for my spiritual, mental, and physical wholeness. I create me. I take half the responsibility for my marriage. Together, we create our marriage. Because with this understanding, the possibilities are limitless. Amen.